This morning I could ask you to turn in the New Testament to any one of Paul's letters in the first chapter, and we would find basically the same thing, but I'm going to direct your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you find your place there, Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to share with you a few things that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning that really are a result of the revival meetings that we were able to enjoy this past week with the Irwins and the Rochesters. And I confess that with all of the great preaching from Brother Scott Matthews and Brother Irwin, that I feel a little bit nervous this morning in the pulpit. I enjoyed every one of the messages and was blessed by all of them and got something out of each of them. And I have been revived, as Sister Mary Lou referred to, and I have felt Satan's discouragement already this week, and his attempt to try and sidetrack me, but I am determined, as she said, to press on. I don't want this to be a short-lived thing. I believe that Jesus is coming soon, and I want to do all that I can to try and please the Lord with my life and try to stay on track. And so I appreciate what the Lord has done through these recent services and through these men of God. And as a squirt gun this morning before you, I just want to try and encourage you this morning. And I believe that's what Paul the preacher tried to do in a lot of ways when he wrote these letters to the churches. In his opening comments to them, he tried to exhort them, he tried to encourage them in some of the truths that he constantly presented to them. He would go back and he would reinforce these things. And really, that's what the essence of revival is. It's a reminder of things that we are supposed to be aware of, things that we know, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes things that get lost in the shuffle. Sometimes things that we neglect. Sometimes things that we drift away from. It's necessary that an evangelist comes along, a revivalist comes along, and reviews these things before us and encourages us to make a new commitment unto the Lord. Revival is not so much for the lost as it is for the saved. It is to stir some things up within us. And as I was reviewing Paul's letters to the churches, I read each one of them, and I like the way that he presented his opening comments here to the church at Colossae, and I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 1. Pay attention to what he said here to these folks. And by the way, these are folks that he actually never visited. These were folks that he had just heard of, but nonetheless, he has some encouraging words for them. So looking at verse number 1, we find that he says to them, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Watch verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We'll stop the reading right there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray in the next few moments that we have available to us, that You'll give us opportunity to share with these precious folks some thoughts that You've laid upon our hearts. My cup runneth over from this past week, and I simply want to share with them some of the blessings that I have been able to enjoy, some of the things that I have received from Your precious Spirit as a result of being in the meeting, some things that I have been reminded of through the preaching of the Word and through the atmosphere of the meetings that we so enjoyed. And Lord, some of those were a direct result of seeing You move, not just in my life, but in the midst of these, Your people that You have given me the privilege to pastor. And like the heart of the Apostle Paul, I desire for You to fill them with the knowledge of Your will, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, that they may be fruitful in every good work. As they came to this altar throughout this past week, and they knelt before You and made decisions that I believe were spiritual, decisions that will weigh throughout all eternity, I pray, dear God, that You'll honor their lives. And I pray, dear God, that You'll encourage them in these days ahead to be persistent, to press on, and to live in victory, as we were encouraged by one of the evangelists this week. Thank You, dear God, for this spirit of revival that has come into our midst. Lord, again, we pray that if there is someone in our congregation today that does not know You, that You might give them opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As a pastor this morning, my heart is encouraged to have been privileged to see what took place this past week. The vision for the services last week was to see God move, and the prayers that we lifted up before the Lord in anticipation of the meeting was for the Spirit to have liberty. And I, in having the opportunity to speak with Brother Scott and Brother Dennis throughout the week, was so encouraged to hear them say that they felt liberty in the meetings, and that they appreciated the move that they sensed in God's people, and that they saw and felt a hunger amongst God's people for revival, and they were encouraged by that. They liked the format this year as opposed to what we had done in the past. Years past, we had started on a Sunday and ended on a Wednesday, and this year we reversed that and we started on a Tuesday and went through a Sunday, and they felt that that was much better, and I tend to agree with that. And some of you even responded positively to that as well. It seemed like that even though we started on a Tuesday, which typically you would think would be a down night, that the crowd was great, And it seemed like that it was that way all week long. And so I commend you for your support of the meetings by attendance. And by the way, the offerings for both families were great. And I appreciate your attendance to that and your support of all that. And I just think all in all that it was a successful week. I believe that God was honored. And I believe that decisions were made that needed to be made. And I think we're going to see long-lasting results. I know the devil don't like any of that. And I believe that he's already at work. And I believe we're going to have to watch for the fallout from that. We're going to have to be wise. And so I believe that's why God laid this particular message upon my heart this morning. And I want to try and simply be an encouragement to you folks this morning here for just a few moments. I have five or six things here on a note card before me that I want to share before you and say, oh great, we're going to be here till tonight's service. No, although I have five or six things, I'm going to try to keep it to about 5 minutes to each thing, and then we're going to try and let you go so that we can enjoy the afternoon. So you pray for me. I simply want to try and remind you of some of the things that were mentioned here this week, and so we'll get right into it. If you were here on Tuesday night, you'll remember that the meeting began with the great singing from the Rochesters and My Soul. It was just perfect music. It was music that honored the Lord. But then when it come time for the preaching of the Word of God, Brother Scott Matthews stepped to the pulpit here and he announced his text and he began to share with us that he was going to preach on the path of life. And as I sat there and listened to it, and I began to sense God's moving in the service, and I began to hear the amens, and I began to hear a holy hush come across the congregation, I knew that God was in the service. And when the invitation was extended, and I seen the altars fill up, I couldn't help but rejoice that the meeting was off to a good start. And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote down beside Psalm 16 and 11, which was his text on the path of life, I wrote down this one word thought. It's all about perspective. And little did I know that was going to be a point in the message this morning. But really, revival is all about having the right perspective. It's all about having the right perspective. And I just for a few moments want you to consider what the right perspective is. I looked that word up in Noah Webster's dictionary, the 1828 edition, and this is what it said. Perspective is a glass through which objects are viewed. And that's interesting because most folks in our world today do not have the right perspective. They look at things through a glass that is jaded. They look at things in a different perspective than through what we as Christians are to look at them. They see things differently than through what we see them as. But it's interesting that a lot of Christians in this day and time do not see them as the Lord would have us see things. They see them as the world sees them, sad to say. They see them as the psychologist sees them. They see them as the lost person sees them. Christians ought to see things as the Word of God says we ought to see them. We have a guide that tells us the way we are to see things in this world. There is a path to life, as Brother Scott reminded us. And the Lord will reveal it to us if we allow Him to show it to us. He will show us the way that we are to go. We don't have to stumble through this life. We can find pleasures throughout this life, and we can rejoice as we go from day to day if we choose to allow the Lord to lead and guide us. We have a light that will help us along the way. We don't have to stumble and fall. We don't have to feel our way through. Isn't that a joy to know? Isn't that a blessing to know that we can see our way through with the Lord's help? That we're not at a loss. That we have the right perspective. When you get the right perspective, that'll help you, friend. That'll encourage you. That'll lift you. That will get you going in the right direction. It's all about having the right perspective. And by the way, the right perspective is not just for today, it's not just for this week, but it's all about developing an eternal perspective. Folks are wondering how they're going to make it from Monday to Friday with the economy that we're presently in. People are wondering how they're going to make it 24 hours, how they're going to be able to feed their family, how they're going to be able to pay the bills for this month. People are worried about where they're going to be able to get the means to be able to make it. But that's not what it's all about, folks. There's more to life than just what we can presently see. It's an eternal perspective. You know how I know that? Because this past week, we heard the Rochester stand on this stage and sing a great song that possessed a truth that revealed that. They sang a song entitled, "There's a Brighter Day Coming." You remember that song? Some of you purchased the CD. "There's a Brighter Day Coming," talking about heaven. Oh, it looks awful dark and bleak here now, doesn't it?
Amen.
When you look at the political situation, doesn't appear that there's any hope. You can take them all and throw them in a bag and mix them up and dump them out, and it doesn't look like there's any difference in them. That's the truth.
Amen.
We're in a mess in our world. And if Jesus doesn't come, I just see it getting worse. I don't see any hope on the horizon. It's not about a particular party sitting in the White House. It's about one coming from heaven on a white horse. That's our hope. It's an eternal perspective that we ought to be focusing on. Pick up your newspaper, turn on the TV, and all you hear is doom and gloom. All you hear is bleak news. Sadness. It's all about drugs and alcohol and crime and violence and murder and rape, and on it goes. How do we get through all that? By keeping an eternal perspective. There's a brighter day coming. Amen? If you don't keep an eternal perspective, a day from now, 5 days from now, a month from now, whatever you experienced this past week in revival will be gone. It'll be lost. And you'll be looking for another meeting where you can try and get it back. You'll be running to and fro saying, "Oh Lord, I need you again." And we do need Him. But you can have Him if you just keep the right perspective. If you just keep looking in His direction. It's all about having the right perspective. Paul said here to this church in Colossae that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. There in verse number 9. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Amen.
This world is spiraling out of control. But Jesus is coming. He has the answer. And He's coming to rescue us. He's coming to receive us unto Himself. So it's all about the right perspective. Brother Scott reminded us that the Word of God says there in Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show us the path of life." If you weren't here on Tuesday night, you need to get that message on tape or CD. And you need to play it over and over again. Many times we ask the question, why? Even as Christians, why? Why? But He shared with us, why not? Why not? You see, God allows us sometimes to go through things, even difficulties and trials and struggles, to accomplish a great purpose in our life. I was so impressed with the thought when He was talking about the difficulty that he went through, and as he lay there in the hospital bed, and the thought occurred to him, why, God, why didn't you allow a Muslim who doesn't even believe in you to have what I'm going through right now? And it was like the Holy Spirit of God spoke to him and said, if I allowed that to happen, the Muslim might die and go to hell and be lost forever. You know me. You're a child of God. And I thought, wow, that's profound. You see, it's all about having the right perspective. Then I put this down. Not only is it about having the right perspective, but it's about the right performance. The right performance. Brother Scott's message was followed up the next evening by Brother Irwin's message on the Christian soldier from 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that spoke to my heart. I don't know if it did yours or not. But we're in a battle, friend. This is not a playground. This is a fight. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. And we're to fight for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sad to say, our performance a lot of times isn't what it ought to be. We drop the baton. We get weary in the battle. We withdraw. We bury ourselves in the foxhole. Warren, I appreciate you reminding us this morning that we are a soldier. And we need to re-enlist. We need to wear our colors proudly. We need to dust off our uniform. We need to shine our shoes. We need to bow our backs. And we need to stand up to the fight. And we need to say, I'll perform. And I'll be what God has called me to be. And you say, where's the motivation for that? Remember what he went through. Remember how he endured the cross. Remember all that he was willing to go through. And you say, well, yeah, but that's persecution. Yes, but you think about third world Christians. Brother Mark could come up here and tell you what he has seen in some of the countries that he's been privileged to go to and share the gospel. And what we go through here is nothing. It's about the right performance. Paul said there in verse number 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How's your walk, friend? That's what being a good soldier is, walking. Staying in step with the Savior. When you're a soldier, you don't fall out of line. You don't lag behind. There's a cadence that you're in tune to. And you're all marching together. There's a unity. You ever wonder why the Lord hadn't come yet? You ever wonder why we're still here on planet Earth? You ever wonder, with as dark as the situation is, why we're still here? It's because we haven't accomplished the mission yet. What's the mission? Have we forgot the mission? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you familiar with what they do in the army? Hup, 2, 3, 4. Hup, 2, 3, 4. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. 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 But you know what's happening? Folks are falling out of line and peeling out and sitting on the sideline, and nobody's going and doing that. Old Harold Seitler said years ago, and he's in heaven now, he said, when the last soul is saved, Jesus will come. Amen. And when he said that, I'll never forget when he said that, and I thought, I wonder who'll be the last one to lead that, I wonder who'll be the one to lead that last soul to the Lord. It could be you. Could be me. But it's not going to be any of us if we're not in step with the Savior, involved in the mission. Huh? It's all about the right performance. Well, spent my 5 minutes on that. It's about the right perspective, about the right performance. Third thing I put down was, it's about pride. It's about pride. Remember Brother Scott's message on Thursday evening from Revelation chapter 3 to the church there. He said, you say that you have need of nothing. You're increased of this world's good and you say you have need of nothing. And I wrote out beside that verse, pride, filled with pride. That's where we're at in this day and time. If you say, I don't have any pride. You do. And I don't really think I got to spend 5 minutes on this point. Because this hits home, doesn't it? In Colossians, Paul talks about Christ getting the preeminence. Him being the most important. We have come to the place in America, we have come to the place in our church services where we have planned everything out and we have put it down to the second where we can get in and out. And God doesn't have an opportunity to do anything. We know how to do it. We're so filled with pride. And we're unwilling to humble ourselves. Is it any wonder it's the way it is in our world today? The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The world needs to get saved, but the only way they're going to get saved is when God's people get on their knees before Him and cry out and say, God, we've sinned. Forgive us and heal our land. God, help us to get back in step with You. It's all about dying to self and burying our pride. I know that's not going to get any amens, but that's where we're at. It's all about perspective, performance, and pride. And I know God spoke to some hearts about that earlier this last week. And I appreciate your willingness to come before the Lord here at the altar. And that's where I found myself. And I don't want any pats on the back for that. I pray God keeps us there, humble before Him. I put this down. Maybe God didn't speak to you about perspective, performance, or pride, but maybe it was about some area of personal discipline. Some area of personal discipline. I remember Ben giving the personal testimony about his daddy writing that great song that they've sung for years, The Old Rock Altar. And the other night at the bowling alley, Brother Stan come up to me and he said, you know, that song ministered to me in such a great way. He said, I wonder if it'd be possible, preacher, for us to find a big rock and take it back there in that park area that we have and do something like that. I said, "That's a great idea, Brother Stan, and maybe we can do that." And when Brother Ben was sharing that testimony about his daddy taking that altar and going out there and praying for his wife and a family that would love and serve God, and now they've been singing and serving God together for many, many years. That spoke to my heart about the area of prayer, the discipline that ought to be developed in a Christian's life. How much time do we spend in prayer? 30 seconds and we're out the door. David said in the book of Psalms, "Quicken thou me." Quicken thou me according to this purpose, that I may get on my knees and that I may call upon thy name. Our little prayers are so develop. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We don't take the opportunity to commune with God. Amen. The blessing over our food is so routine.